Good morning and welcome to Zion Lutheran Church.
Good morning.
There are a great many announcements this morning. I will not bore you with all of them, but they're all in your bulletin. Let us begin with our opening hymn, Thy Strong Word, number 578.
Thy strong word did cleave the darkness.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
For by grace you have been saved by faith.
And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God.
Not a result of works, so that none may boast.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Let us celebrate the reformation of the church, God's great renewal of his people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have gathered to acknowledge our need for forgiveness, our awareness of what Christ has done for us, our ongoing fellowship in the Spirit with all Christian believers. Let us confess that we are justified and yet always sinner in need of God's renewing word of forgiveness.
Heavenly Father, we confess that we take for granted the treasure of the gospel. We fail to cherish our freedom to worship when and where we please. We are willing to receive your grace without praise, service, and obedience to you. Lord of the church, forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ.
The church always needs renewal because the church is comprised of sinners in need of forgiveness. By the amazing grace of God, you and I are always new creations by virtue of our baptism in Jesus Christ. I therefore announce God's forgiveness to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, by your Spirit, renew your church, beginning with me. Amen.
Let us pray to the Lord.
I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all I'm doing and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll now invite the choir to come forward for the anthem. Old Testament reading for this morning comes to us from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By what, a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise. For the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and we'll invite the children forward for the children's message. So today is... go ahead and scoot in close. Today is Reformation Day. Do you guys know what that means?
No.
It means that we're going to sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We do that every time it's Reformation Day. Reformation Day is a celebration of something that happened in the past. Just like your birthday is a celebration of when you were born. What happened in the past was this thing called the Reformation. I've said that word a lot of times now, and I bet you still don't know what it means. No, it is difficult. Reformation comes from the word reform, and reform means to make a thing back the way it started out. So if you make a little animal out of Play-Doh, and your brother smashes it on the head and wrecks it, and then you make it back into a little animal, you have reformed it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So Reformation Day is us celebrating when God reformed his church back closer to the way he wants it to be. Does that make any sense at all?
Yeah.
We have a yes, and we have a maybe, and we have a not quite. So Yeah. So it turns out that God has a plan for his church, but unfortunately, his church is full of people. And people are sinners, and as sinners, they mess stuff up. And so there's this constant tension, there's this struggle between the people messing up the church and God using people to reform the church back the way he wants it to be. And Martin Luther was one of the reformers. Not Martin Luther King Jr., right. He was a different Martin Luther King. Yep. Do you know anything about Martin Luther? What do you know about Martin Luther? He did become a monk, that's right. And then after he became a monk, he became a teacher. And then after he became a teacher, he became a priest. And then after he did all that, he nailed 95 theses on the church door. You know what theses are? They're talking points. He wanted to start a discussion, so he wrote them all on a big piece of paper and nailed them on the church door. Now that sounds like kind of crazy behavior to me.
Bad person.
If you nailed something on the church door, I think you would get in trouble. So I do not recommend nailing things to the church door. But what Martin Luther nailed on the church door was things about the church that he thought were going in a wrong direction. And his goal was just to discuss them and see if they could figure out a better way. Well, it was to get a discussion started. And the church door was sort of like the bulletin board. Do you guys know what a bulletin board is?
Yes.
Yeah. So they used it like a bulletin board because everybody would pass by there, and that if they put up an announcement, then everybody would see it. So he put up his announcement wanting to start a discussion, and instead a whole fight broke out. And yeah, it ended up splitting the church and all kind of terrible things happening. But all he really wanted to do was to straighten out some things that he thought were going a little bit wrong. And it made a huge problem. And that's why we have Reformation today. Do you know something else about Martin Luther?
He got hit with a yardstick like 15 times at school one day.
Maybe. I don't think I knew that story. He went to a really hard school where they taught him Latin and made him learn all kinds of stuff to be a lawyer. And then he decided he didn't want to become a lawyer, he wanted to become a monk instead.
And he created that.
Oh, the seal? Yeah. Yeah, that was his design. Yep. And one more thing he did was he wrote the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which we're gonna sing now.
Oh, okay.
All right, so go back to your seats. And we continue with hymn number 656, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He us free from every need. Christ it is, a Sabbath Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. O devils, all the world should feel, all eager to devour.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I think it was Mark Twain who told the story about leaving home at around 17. His father, he said, was the biggest idiot around. He didn't know the first thing about life. So he went his own way for a while, and when he returned home at age 25, he was shocked to find out just how wise his father was. It was amazing, he said, how much his father had learned in those 8 years. Now, thinking back to my own father, I'm not sure that he learned a whole lot in the time that I went from being 17 to 25, but I think I learned to appreciate his wisdom in a way that I didn't before. Some of that is that I just didn't have a lot of wisdom when I was 17. And it wasn't until I had made some mistakes and lived with the consequences that I really appreciated what he was trying to teach me. Now this morning is Reformation Day, and our text is the gospel reading, and it's short, so I'll just go ahead and repeat it now. While I do, I want you to listen and see if you can figure out the relationship between these verses and Reformation. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now it turns out I heard it right in the first verse. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Jesus is talking to Jews who had believed in him. That is, they had believed in him for a time and then stopped. Why did they stop? What did they believe instead? Probably they went back to trusting in their Jewishness, in their specialness as sons of Abraham. They went back to thinking that as sons of Abraham, so long as they did all the right outward forms of worship, that they were good. What was the point of the Reformation? I'll try not to turn this into a history lecture, but the dominant church of Luther's day was the Church of Rome, and it had introduced a handful of innovations into their teachings. The central one was the idea that grace means that our good works actually help us, and that since money is the result of working, that money could be traded for salvation. They called this transaction an indulgence, and Luther's 95 Theses started the Reformation into motion by asking for a debate about these indulgences. Now, indulgences were a practice that the people liked, and they made a lot of money for the church. But by adding these innovations to Scripture, they ended up abiding not in Jesus' words, but in the words of men. Okay, so let's get back to our gospel reading. When Jesus was saying this, he was effectively talking to the church. The Jews were God's elect people. They were tasked with bringing his light into the world. They were known as Israel in the Old Testament. Here they're called Jews, which just means they're from the tribe of Judah, since all the other tribes had largely fallen away because of their infidelity. But when Jesus preaches to the Jews, how does it usually go? He's rough with them. Especially the scribes and the Pharisees, he's very rough with them. He condemns their interpretation of the scriptures, and he says that they're following the rules of men rather than the commandments of God. Jesus was preaching to reform the church of his day, and he was fighting against the same kinds of human tendencies that Luther was in his day. In every generation, it seems, most everyone eventually needs to leave his father's house and set out on their own, like Mark Twain did with my story from the beginning. They end up making the same kinds of mistakes that their fathers made, but they learn the same kinds of lessons. A fool will never learn these lessons, but a wise man will eventually come around. And a rare man will learn those lessons from his father rather than by making the mistakes himself. What we see in history, in the history of the Reformation, as well as the history of the Jews in the Bible, is that generations of the church need to learn the lessons of their fathers in just the same way. If we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see a brief picture of how things are supposed to be between men and God. God created everything. He established a garden, a paradise, where he could be in the midst of his creation and he could abide with Adam and Eve. In the center of the garden were two trees, one which gave life, the other was forbidden, which gave the knowledge of good and evil. As we know, Adam and Eve chose the forbidden tree because they wanted to be like God, and now they have a problem. Maybe you remember the story. They were hiding, ashamed of being naked. God hadn't told them that they should be ashamed of being naked. They had added that for themselves. They tried to fix things themselves by making clothes out of fig leaves, but that didn't work. And that leads to the first recorded death in the Bible, where God makes clothes for them from animal skins. The sacrifice of an animal covers them up. It doesn't take away their sin, but it does allow them to stand before God and with each other with their shame covered up. Now, to repair the effects of sin, spoiler alert, Jesus will come and make himself the proper sacrifice. The fig leaves in Adam's time were insufficient. The sacrifices of bulls and goats in the Jews' time were insufficient. The buying and selling of indulgences in Luther's time were insufficient. The only thing that justified Adam was the same thing that justified the Jews, and it's the same thing that justifies us today, and it's Jesus' perfect offering up of himself as a perfect sacrifice. But the real point with Adam and Eve was this. We were created to abide with God, not for a short time, but for eternity. You've maybe heard the quote that there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every man. That's a way to describe the natural emptiness that we feel when we're away from God's presence. We also feel grief from the death of a loved one as a very sharp pain. And that's because we were not made to live in the absence of each other either, just like we are not made to live apart from God. So what does Jesus give us as the solution to this? He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Jews pick up on this offer, but they find something to pick up, to argue with instead of accepting it. We are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, never mind that their great prophet Moses was great because he led them out of slavery in Egypt. Never mind that Babylon had taken them captive and destroyed all of Jerusalem, including the temple. Never mind that Romans were currently occupying their country and forcing them to pay a tax to Caesar. In their minds, they're descendants of Abraham, and that's all that it took to be free. In the same way, Luther was facing challenges convincing the people of his day that they were enslaved to their church. He said that Scripture alone is the source of right teaching, not the traditions of the church. The reply that he got was that Scripture is unclear, and that to correctly understand it, you needed the history and teaching of the one true church to explain it, and that without the church, there is no salvation. Never mind that the teaching of this one true church had changed and been added to from one teacher to the next, and from one generation to the next. They thought that they were safe inside of their Catholic church, and that is all that it took for them to be free. So what is Jesus describing here when it says, you will become free? He immediately explains it in his answer to them. Amen, amen. What does amen mean? Truly, truly. This is the truth, and he repeats it. Listen closely. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, in our modern language, in our modern time, the idea of a slave has a lot of baggage to it. But ignoring kind of the cultural idea of slavery, the two essential attributes of a slave that have been true all through history is that first, a slave does not get to choose what he works on. A slave only does the work of his master, the work that his master gives him. Second, a slave does not get to profit from the work of his hands. Whatever fruit comes from his work belongs to the master. To these two, Jesus adds a third, that a slave does not remain in the house, but that a son does remain in the house. So with these three ideas in mind, what is Jesus saying about our relationship to sin? Let's start with Jesus' main point that the slave does not remain in the house. Well, what's the house in this metaphor? The house is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. Also, we know that the wages of sin are death. So the slave gets to be in the house for a time, but in the end is going to be cast out, whereas the son remains forever. That's our first promise of being in the son, life eternal. A slave does not get to choose his own work. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and this means that he cannot, by his own will, choose a different way. This sounds like a wretched existence, not one that anyone would ever choose. So how did we get here? Well, by Adam, when he chose sin, and then we inherited that sin, We call this original sin. So we're born already enslaved to sin and never really got a choice in the matter. Finally, a slave does not profit from his own work. If someone in the state of original sin were to do some good work, who benefits? If he devotes himself to helping his family or his friends or being a good employee or serving his country, who benefits? Surely that must count for something, but sin is the only thing that gets the reward. He doesn't get it. Anything that he does as a slave to sin just counts as further sin, not righteousness. So how then do we ever escape from this life of slavery to sin? Well, it turns out that was the point of the Reformation. That was the point of Jesus' ministry, and that's the point of us being here today. And since we're celebrating Reformation Day today, and I haven't used enough Latin so far in this sermon, I'm going to look at this, I'm going to try to explain it through the five solas. First one, sola scriptura, means scripture alone. It reminds us that we are always to look to the word for truth, for direction, and for understanding. We are, as Jesus says, to abide in my word and be his disciples. Does this mean that we cannot or should not learn anything that is outside the Bible? No, of course not. But we should know the Bible well enough that whenever we come across a new idea, that we can test it against the scriptures to know if it is truth or if it is a lie. The second sola, sola Christus, Christ alone. This reminds us that the work of saving us, of taking us from being slaves in sin to sons in the house, was done by Jesus Christ and without any help from us. When we seek to be rescued from sin and death, there is only one man that we look to, and that is Christ. He lived a righteous life so that when he sacrificed himself on the cross, he bought us out of slavery and won our freedom for us. Sola gratia, grace alone. This reminds us of the price that we pay to receive that freedom. Grace means a gift freely given. In fact, there is no price that we pay in this exchange. And that's a good thing because our old master, sin, has been keeping all of our wages. We have nothing to buy ourselves with. So it's a good thing that Christ did it for us. Sola fide, faith alone. This reminds us of how we receive the freedom. It's offered at no cost to everyone, but only those who have faith are able to receive it. To the rest, to those who don't believe that there is any salvation, or they don't believe that there's anything to be saved from, or they don't believe that Jesus gives that salvation, for them there is nothing to look forward to other than more slavery, more sin, and more death. All they can do, at best, is lie to themselves and say that sin does not exist, or that evil is good and good is evil. But lies do not set you free. We learned in our gospel reading that it's the truth that sets you free. Soli Deo Gloria, all glory to God. This reminds us to always be filled with prayers of thanksgiving that the same God who created and sustains us also, through his own death, ransomed us from sin and our own deaths. We engage, therefore, in acts of charity and service, not for our own glory, but that he might be known and that his truth might be known among all people. So in conclusion, I'd like to quote Ronald Reagan, who once said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same." The freedom that Jesus gives us is like this, where each generation must be set free or lost to the slavery of sin. The Jews in Jesus' day thought that their position as descendants of Abraham made them safe from sin. The Roman Catholics in Luther's day thought that the same thing, their position in the one true church, made them safe from sin. This leads to the obvious question, are we today in the Lutheran Church of the Missouri Synod safe from sin? The answer is yes, so far as we teach Jesus' word and administer his sacraments. This is how we abide with him and in his word. They're called the marks of the church, and they're how we become his disciples. If we abide in these, then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, I'd invite you to stand as we use the second article from the Small Catechism, as we use Luther's explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed from the Small Catechism. There we go, I can actually make a sentence. So, I believe
in Jesus Christ,
true God,
begotten of his Father from eternity,
is also true man,
born of the Virgin Mary,
is my Lord,
who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Amen.
Please be seated for hymn number 597, Water, Blood, and Spirit Crying.
Water, blood, and spirit crying, by their witness testifying to the one whose death defying life has come with life for all. In the watery grave are buried all our sins that Jesus carried. Christ, the ark of life, hath ferried us across the desert field. Dark the way, yet Christ precedes us. Past the scowl of death, he leads us. Spreads a table where he fills us with his body and his blood. Though around us death is seething, God his two-edged sword unsheathing, by his Spirit life is breathing through the living, active word. Spirit, water, blood, entreating, working faith and its completing in the one who's death defeating life has come with life for all.
Please rise for the prayers. Let us pray to our God, who has justified us by the work and grace of Jesus alone, that our faith may be strengthened and nourished by his holy word. Holy Lord, you have given us your word as your promise and washed us in baptism to be your own people and to live under you in your kingdom now and forever. Build us up in Christ, that we may hold the faith in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace as we give evidence of this faith in holiness of life. Reprove us when we are in error and reform what is lacking in us, that we may grow up into Christ, our head. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of grace, keep us steadfast in your word and prevent our wayward hearts from following false gospels that lead us away from you. Provide your church with faithful pastors who preach in purity and joy that we are saved by your grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, Heavenly Father, give wisdom and strength to all fathers in the home and church. Make them faithful in teaching your word to the children entrusted to their care, that these little ones would come to know you as their Heavenly Father and live as true children of God. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, when the nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall, teach us to be still and know that you are God. Guide all who govern us so that evil is thwarted, righteousness rewarded, and all your ways are upheld. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful Lord, hear our prayers for the sick, the joyful, and those in any need, especially Dawn and Alice, Margaret, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Bryston, Kim, Andrew and Michelle, Brandy, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Tom, Vicky, Jema, Brenda, Judy, Joni, and Kevin. Answer their prayers, preserve them by your promises, and bring them safely through this world to everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, we give thanks for all your servants who have departed this life in faith. We especially bless you today for the great reformers of your church who call us back to the gospel and to the righteousness we have in Christ alone. Keep us in fellowship with them and bring us at last to our heavenly home and the joy of seeing our Redeemer face to face through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine on us and be gracious to us. The Lord look upon us with favor and give us peace.
Amen.
We'll now close with the hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, number 790.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, salvation. Let all who hear now in his temple draw near, join in the glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things is wondrously reigning, and as on wings of an eagle uplifting, sustaining. Have you not seen all that is needful has been sent by his gracious ordained? Praise to the Lord who was fearfully, wondrously made you. Health has bestowed, and when heedlessly falling has stayed you. What need or grief ever has failed to wings of his mercy did shade you. Praise to the Lord, oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again, gladly forever adore him.
Thank you for joining us today. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.